Good morning. I'm not going to waste any time by saying, hi, how are you? It's a beautiful morning. Good to be here. And all the rest of that stuff. Acts chapter 10. You may know of Acts chapter 10 if you've read through the Bible a couple of times. It has a lot of different significant things that go on in the very early part of the church. For the church is learning and growing, and they're actually trying to figure stuff out. And it was about noon, so for us, that's about right. Have, you know, lunch. So they may have been preparing lunch down below. We don't know. But he became very hungry. It was a God thing because God wanted to do something in Peter. He wanted to prepare Peter for something that was going to be happening. At the same time, we know that Cornelius is praying, and God speaks to him, says, hey, I want you to go over and find this guy named Peter. He's over at Simon the Tanner's house on the beach. So go down there, and you're going to find him and ask him, and he will tell you what you need to know. Cornelius is not a believer, as we would understand the term believer. He believes in God. He's accepted he's accepted Jehovah God, but he's not become a Jewish believer because he's a Gentile. And there's a lot of stuff that has to do with that. So in a sense, he's a Gentile, sort of biased. It happens. Peter's a believer, but he's biased because he's never done anything unlawful. And so what happens is God said, I got to deal with this boy. And he has him get hungry and then uses the hunger by dropping down a sheet or a vessel of some sort, and it's filled with all kinds of animals. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter goes, oh, sure, Lord. But the point is, it becomes a law. Now, if everybody, if the one in charge says, this is the time, this is what we do, this is the way it is, that becomes the law. Everybody knows the law, and everybody goes by the law, except for me. Do you want to please God? So that's the first question you need to ask. Do you really want to please God, or is it you just don't want him angry? Because so often, those who are bound by the law just don't want God angry. They're not really looking to please him so much, because when we're looking to please him, the law doesn't matter. It's kind of like we just are there. We just want to please God and do whatever. Second thing is, when the law becomes something that restricts us, it restricts us both vertically and horizontally. With God, it restricts us, and it restricts us with each other as well. We want to meet a standard, and we're in a sense, see, if I meet this standard by the law, then God owes me salvation. If I look a certain way, if I do a certain thing. I've asked people, how's your son doing? How's your son doing? And I know how his son is doing spiritually. And that wasn't the question I was asking. But that's how this guy answers. Oh, he's doing okay. He's doing this, this, and the other thing. And you know, he still tithes. He still reads his Bible. But the guy is not in fellowship. He's not doing anything with the Lord. He still tithes. And I don't know about the reading the Bible. Well, that's I have no understanding of that. But I know that the businesses he is in, he is not a good businessman. Oh, he's making money hand over fist. He's very successful in the standards of the world. But to hear him and to talk to him and to be around him, you wouldn't know he's a Christian. You see, in some people's mind, he's still doing okay because he died. Then you got somebody else. How's he doing? Well, you know, he's not tithing anymore. Life is trouble for him. We know that if I keep the law and I tithe, because that becomes a law, if I tithe, then I will be blessed. And so when we're not blessed, all of a sudden we're in trouble. We wonder what God is doing because I've tithed. I should be, you know, this is supposed to be coming in. God is supposed to be taking care of me. But see, the tithe is not a rule or a law or anything. It's something that God provided. And God does say, if you'll do this, I will do that in the Old Testament. But when we get into the New Testament, we see less and less of that. And it becomes an act of worship. Your tithe is to be an act of worship. And if it becomes a law, there is no more an act of worship. And if you do it because of the law, then God owes you. But if you don't see it as anything but an act of worship, then you begin to see the absolute wonderful ways that God takes care of you in so many ways without money ever being involved. You see, we so often make rules and regulations. The law is good, and the law is important. And the guys that got things kind of messed up seem to be the scribes. The scribes were generally Pharisees. And the term Pharisee is not always a bad term. These weren't bad guys, and they didn't start out to be bad guys. They were meticulous with the law. It was precious. It was the most precious thing to them, and it was their life and everything. And when they wrote out the law, it was absolutely, I mean, you know, counted the number, counted the letters. You know, washed their clothes, washed themselves when they wrote the name of God and everything, all the different things that they did. And they studied the law. And they began to study the law and they began to want to understand. And it started out to please God. They wanted to please God. But then it became the law, the rules, the regulations, and all the different things until you couldn't even sit down and have dinner with a Gentile. Put your little coat around you and you'd go through the market and you'd walk, because you didn't want to touch a Gentile because you would become unclean. You know how they wash their hands? You know the washing of the hands in Jesus? You don't keep the law, you don't wash your hands. I mean, it wasn't the scrubbing your hands. Jesus has been out rooting around in the dirt. You need to wash your hands, like my mom used to say to me. Go in and wash your hands. You'll look like a little pig. You know, and I would come back, I would wash my hands like the Pharisees. A little water. You know, and my mom would say, look at that. She'd always do that, and, you know, down through the dirt. See, it didn't matter about the dirt that they had on them. They would ritually wash their hands. And it started because they saw something about washing the hands in the temple, and they got to the point where there's a, you know, we need to wash our hands all the time. And so it became something out of something that was proper and God wanted to become something so that they would be more righteous. But then they turned it around where they would use it so they could look righteous and yet not be righteous. And we do a lot of that in the church. And we also look out and we see the people in the world. And we don't want to have anything to do with them, do we? Why? Well, they're unbelievers. You know, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't even have to respond. Matter of fact, I don't want you to. But many of us work in a workplace with unbelievers. Have you ever thought, oh, it would be so nice to work with believers? I wish I could just get a job working with all believers. Believe me, it's not all it's cracked up to be. I work with all believers. And they are just as miserable working with, and sometimes more miserable than working with an honest unbeliever. I mean, there's an honest unbelievers. Now, come on, haven't you ever looked at somebody and said, man, they would make such a good believer. Then, are you sharing with them? But you see, it's not just enough to share with them. We have to live it. We have to be it. And if we're so bound by rules and regulations, I've got a friend of mine that calls me Rev. And he's called me Rev since we worked together 30 years ago. It was 3 years ago that I worked with him. He's still an unbeliever, but he is also one of mine and Linda's dearest friends. Because I've never put on him the responsibility to live, act, or sound like a Christian. Because he's not. The problem with rules and regulations and laws is that we try to skirt those rules and regulations. Huh? Many of you would never, ever use any foul language, would you? But we use words every day, and they become very common. Rules in words instead of words that the law tells us not to say. Doggone it. Some of you do it. Now you know darn well. You say, well, what the heck? What's the problem? And you see, it's become very common now. And you know, there's some words that I can't even begin. They won't come out of my mouth. That the world is fast taking on, and I'm seeing it. Just recently, we watched a marvelous speaker teach on wonderful things. And he used that word twice, three times. And every time, it wasn't the F word. But it was a word that is within the law. I asked the two young men just recently, what does that word mean? Now, come on, man. What's that word means? Well, it's just an expression. And I said, what does it mean? Then why are you using it? Then why don't you just get honest and say the word you mean? Well, that would be against the law. It would not be lawful for me to use this word. And see, that's one of the things where Peter is really looking at what is lawful, what is not lawful. And he's beginning to realize that it's somewhere along the line we made these rules for who we are as Christians instead of just living the Word of God. And one of the things that we have become afraid to speak to each other, to confront each other, to deal with the issues, and so we make rules so that we don't have to do that. There's a lot of things that the rules are good rules. Sometimes they're really good rules, and in a sense, they make more sense if you look at it that you're trying to please God. But too often, we use the rules. And you know what? Another thing that rules do? Make you go under the wire. You start flying under the radar. And we become one person at church and another person at work or play or wherever we go. We become hypocrites. And so here's that honest person that is really a good person. We want to tell them about the Lord, and we tell them about the Lord, and they go, look, why do I have to live a different life? I look at your life. You're doing everything that I'm doing. Problem is you're guilty. You feel guilty. I don't want that kind of thing. Here's the other thing is that when we begin to develop rules and regulations, suddenly we don't want to even hang out with the people we used to hang out with. I mean, it was okay when I was using drugs because, well, I was using drugs, they were using drugs, we were using drugs, and they were acceptable. And then I became Christian, I became respectable, I started to find out the rules, and I couldn't go and hang out with them anymore. My very first New Year's Eve, Linda and I were invited to a New Year's Eve party, and all our new Christian friends said, you can't go to that. You can't go and be with unbelievers. That's a worldly thing. You can't go and do that. But they're my friends. I hadn't become respectable yet. I just become a Christian. And so we went. And I bought a little half pint of rum Because to be honest with you, I didn't want to do drugs anymore and I didn't want to drink. And nobody told me I couldn't. I threw away all my drugs before Linda ever had a chance to, you know, you got to throw away your drugs now. I was on two hits of LSD. God brought me to ground point zero. And on the way home from my sister's house to my house, God began to speak to my heart. I walked in the house and threw away all my drugs. I didn't want to use drugs anymore. I didn't want to drink anymore. But I wanted to be among my friends. I didn't have a problem with drinking. I just never was really much of a drinker anyway. Got a half pint of rum, put a little cap full, and with my friends, they're watching this. They're Christians now. So I put a little cap full of rum in one glass and cap full of rum in the other, put a Coke in both glasses, had a rum and Coke, kept it full of Coke and ice the rest of the night. Not because I felt any shame or wrong or anything, but that was enough. You know what we ended up doing the whole night? Over by the bathroom, having Bible study. Because someone said, here you're a Christian. Yeah. Yeah? Well, what about this? You know, it's a little loud in here. Let's go in here. And we went into the hallway, and we ended up by the bathroom. It was a perfect place because everybody was going to the bathroom. People would stumble in. The scribes had gotten to the place where just real quickly, they had volumes and volumes and volumes of the law, of the law. And so now Peter was living under the law, and he'd watched his master. It's not what your disciples are doing is unlawful. They're rubbing, they're threshing. Well, they weren't threshing; they were just taking the husks off the corn that they could have lunch. Well, Jesus went to what was the law. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law, not one jot or tittle. But that's not the law. Not the law of God, it's the law of man. And so what happens is we get this, the problem with the interpretation is that it's subject to bias. You ever wonder why you never have wine for communion? Well, we might stumble somebody that's got a problem with alcohol. And so we make it a law. It can only be juice. Grape juice. Welch's grape juice. And I'm convinced that Mr. Welch had something to do with it. I remember having communion the very first time in Bulgaria. And I didn't know. I wondered, but I didn't know, and had communion. And it was the most delightful, most wonderful bottle of wine. I never drank it, the whole thing. As a matter of fact, I had that one little cup. But I asked the right person because I knew where that wine had come. And I did see it was wine. And I had made a commitment to God about drinking. And I knew it was wine. But I felt no conviction when I had communion. Because I wasn't having wine. I was having communion. And that was the difference. And if we approach it that way, and then if a brother comes up and he has a glass of wine and, has the little cup of wine and all of a sudden he wants to go out and get drunk, then deal with him, go after him, say, hey, are you okay? And encourage him and minister to him. Instead, we just let him go, let him get drunk, then kick him out of the church because he became a drunk. Instead of dealing with and ministering, if you see a brother in a fault, then you who are spiritual, go and restore. And so often we want to kick them out, and we have a problem. CJ was telling me he was at a church one time and happened to look over, and there was a girl came in, inappropriately dressed, probably a hooker. ushers quickly went over. And her face, CJ said her face, she was smiling, she was looking, she's coming in for worship, she wanted to learn about God. Her face fell. She turned around and walked out. Probably never came back. You're inappropriately dressed for church. What is appropriately dressed? All of the, you know, in a sense, I'm almost dressed down here because I wanted to be appropriate. I wanted to be accepted by all of you guys who don't wear ties to church. I wear a tie. Not too long ago was the first time I ever wore Levi's on a Sunday morning at church. Not because it's the law, but because that's what I choose to prefer. But you know, there's been people who have said, oh, still bound by the tie, are you? No, you're bound by your t-shirt? Are you judging that person because she comes in, she wears a long dress, and, you know, well, she's just cold. But no, she wears a dress all the time. But you know what? My wife doesn't care if you wear pants. In Bulgaria, the pastors sat down and had a glass of beer. They turned to me, do you want a glass of beer? I said, no. Will you be offended if we have? No. And I thought it was kind of a culture thing. I just recently asked my friend, Pastor Ludmil, about it. And he said, oh, no, we came from a background. The background that I came from was that we drank. I mean, that we didn't drink. We didn't do a lot of stuff. We were appalled when you Americans came to our church. And you had your hair all done. And you had your makeup and your jewelry. And then the women, they would wear pants. And we thought to ourselves, how could they be Christians? See what the law does? How can you be a Christian? How can you be a Christian? You had a beer. There's some things that are very clear. And there are those things that lead to danger. Having a beer leads to drunkenness. Therefore, if we make the law, thou shalt not drink, you won't offend the law that says don't get drunk. And then it becomes good Christians don't drink. Good Christians don't smoke. Good Christians, I've heard this. Why does a Christian have to carry a gun? Now, don't shoot me, please. I know half of you are packing. I'm just telling you somebody that asked me why a good Christian. Wrong statement. Some of the laws or standards of righteousness in the church today, drinking. We don't drink. We don't smoke. And if you drink or if you smoke, you go under the wire. You go out back. Dancing, length of a woman's hair or her hem. Still, today, denominations go south of the border. Very much so. Makeup on a woman. Even more, I worry about makeup on a man. Tattoos and piercing has become a very much of a rage of whether a good Christian is going to be tattooed or pierced. And what happens is these kids that are coming in hungry for the Lord, they got all this jewelry and it's all in their face and their ears and all the rest of it and their hair and you know. And we worry about these and we've become respectable. When I became a Christian, I had hair down to my shoulders. I walked into a church with a t-shirt and a pair of Levi's, a pair of boots, a beard that was a lot browner than it is now. And that church accepted me because they had started to put away those things. Everybody was in suit and ties and I ended up in a suit and tie. Pastor Chuck. No, it wasn't Pastor Chuck. Hey, Chuck, why don't you pray about ushering? Okay, so I prayed about it. Good, go get a suit. That's not fair. Some of the things, here now I'm going to start hitting a little bit of where it's going to get a little dicey. Some of the things that are overlooked or made light of. Probably one of the most things overlooked and most made light of is overeating in the church, gluttony. Got my fork, got my knife, and it's time for potluck. And we laugh. Hey, becoming a full gospel preacher, are we? Gossip? Oh man, gossip is a rage in the church. And if we confront you, hey, sister, you're gossiping. No, I'm sharing. How about creating division? It's overlooked in the church today. Things that are overlooked, gambling. Well, I only just go over and... You know, gambling is kind of one of those really gray areas. There's no scripture that says, thou shalt not gamble. Although I can see about 7 or 8 scriptures that gambling violates. And there again, just being, is gambling being a good steward of God's money? And so let's put all the rest of this stuff away, you know. But a lot of stuff like that is overlooked. Jealousy, envy in the church is overlooked. Lying and cheating. Making judgment on how good a Christian is by whether they drink, smoke, or some of the other things. Or do things that are worldly. Well, see, that's a problem with drinking, isn't it? How many of you agree? Drinking is a worldly thing. You know, none of you are raising your hands because you know you're going to get caught. Oh, isn't going to Starbucks or any of those other places pretty worldly? It's where all the worldly people go to get their Christian crack. Isn't that interesting that many people call coffee Christian crack as they drink it? It's a Christian crack, man. If you have that conviction, then why? And see, that's the thing. Okay, now I got to get this because I got to close real quick. But here's them because. But God showed me. God showed me. What has God shown you? See, a lot of times it isn't about what God showed me about myself, but if I have to do it, you got to do it too. So if I can't drink, because after all, if I drink, I'm going to get into trouble, I'll end up getting drunk. You can't get drunk either. You can't drink, even though it may be lawful for you, maybe possible for you, but you're not a good Christian if you drink because I have to be a good Christian and not drink. I have to be a good Christian and not smoke. I have to be good at this. You know what? I have a conviction about smoking. I think it's a bad thing. I think it's a harmful thing. Please don't be around me when you do it. Although I have stood there with unbelievers. The only person that ever smoked in my house was an unbeliever when she came in. And she was a believer. When she left, by the way, she was really out of her mind, drunk. But her husband and she were having a fist fight out in the front yard. And we brought them in and we ministered to them. Became Christians because we accepted them and took them into our house. And she's sitting there, we're talking to her, she raises her purse and lights a cigarette. And then I looked at Linda, Linda looked at me, and she went and got a bowl. The point is what God has shown us is not to do these things. And God has shown this and that and the other thing. And God has often had Linda and I at different levels or different ways of looking of things that I don't have necessarily the conviction that she has. And sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's a bad thing. That I need to come to that conviction. But she shares with me her conviction. One of them was tattoos. And it wasn't that there was against the law. It was just, this is how I feel about tattoos. And I don't have any conviction. I still don't have any conviction about tattoos. But I have made a decision. I will never have another tattoo. Not because I'm worried about stumbling or causing some teenager to want to go to get a tattoo because Pastor Chuck gets tattoos. Because that's part of the deal. But I have come to the conviction that it displeases my wife. It doesn't displease God, but God tells me to please my wife, and I've come to the conviction that that will please her. She pointed out that the Bible says my body is hers. So my next tattoo is going to be on her because her body is mine. And so we use the scriptures to do what we want. And you see, instead of following God, we accomplish our points. What has God shown you? God has shown me that I won't have a tattoo because I don't need a tattoo. I'm free to get a tattoo, but I won't get a tattoo. It isn't because I'm going to displease God, but I want to please my wife. I want to minister to her. I want to nurture her. I want to cause her to grow. And the Word of God says all of that in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going, oh, okay, that's a good reason. You know, I have made a decision. I made a commitment to God years ago that I would not drink because my dad is an alcoholic. He was an alcoholic before I was born. I don't drink, but it's not because I think drinking is wrong. Because I have a commitment with God. The leadership in my church don't drink because it's just not prudent. And that's the conviction God has put in my heart. You're welcome to go and drink if you want, but not if you're going to be in leadership. Because that's my heart. That's what God has shown me. And if you're willing to go with me on this, then you've got to follow this particular thing. But to make it a rule, we have closed ourselves off to the body of Christ. We've closed ourselves off to the world when we begin to make rules of what is the standard of righteousness. Our standard of righteousness, as far as I understand in the Bible, is one thing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because every place else, I'm either unable or cannot fulfill. But my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And if I fail and if I falter and if I make mistakes, I'm going to stand before the Lord, before God. He's going to see me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Does that give me the freedom to do whatever I want? No, because if I love God, then I'm going to do it. Not because there's a rule, but because I know that this is going to please Him. Then I'm found in freedom. The true freedom is not the freedom to drink, or the freedom to smoke, or the freedom to whatever. The freedom is to not do it. The freedom is because I can, but I choose not to. The freedom is I can go over and have a beer with Him and we're okay. I'm not stumbling. We're just having one beer. That's all right. But here comes somebody else. You know what? Let's have a Coke. No, better yet, let's have some coffee. What has God shown you about your life? I believe if you keep your heart open and say, God, show me, then you're going to hear things that Peter heard. Don't call that unclean. I'm certainly not telling you, go out and be free and do whatever and act like the world, because we're not. But let's live in freedom. The church needs to live in the freedom because it gives us the freedom to move among His people and the world and to share the gospel. And that's the point. We can point to the righteousness, not of what you have to attain. It's funny. Yeah, you're saved by grace. Now you got to do all these things. What's God showing you? He'll show you what you need to do. He'll show you. And He'll show your heart. But make sure that He shows you. Someone comes up and says, hey, why don't you drink? Tell them why you don't drink. But don't place that burden upon them that you struggle with yourself. Amen? Father, we thank You. We bless You. Oh, Lord, we give You honor and glory. Lord, we want to be willing to listen to what You say. So help us become quiet and hear. Lord, help us to hear what You say to us. Lord, let it become our standard of love and care and concern. Lord, if we walk in any law, let it be the law of love. Lord, we are sooner or later going to have some kind of pressure and fail. We want to be in a place for the freedom to come back to the throne, to find forgiveness, to walk in Your love and the joy of serving You. Lord, we want conversion, not to be confined. Continue your great work of conversion in Jesus' name. Amen.